Sometimes you can say things in certain languages you can't say in others. There are just words that don't come across. In fact, some languages are a lot better than others at describing certain kinds of things. One of those things is the experience of fellowship and communion. In Dutch, there's a word that isn't prevalent in other languages that summarizes the coziness and the warmth of the experience of fellowshipping together. You have a very nice, warm time together. In Greek, in the New Testament, there's a special word as well for fellowship. But that word emphasizes the fellowship that the people of God have in the Spirit. It's not talking about the emotional sense of cozy warmth. It's talking about the unity of the bond of the Spirit, a unity the children of God share with one another that they don't share with anyone else, because it is the Spirit of Christ that they are sharing. We want to consider that communion, that fellowship, and what that is like according to the Scriptures, as we find summarized in the Apostles' Creed. And it is not just a warm and cozy feeling, and it is more than we would try and say a spiritual warm and cozy feeling. It is a unity in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and a service of one another. That might not be the way we normally think of communion or fellowship, but as certainly as we'll see how the Word of God puts it, and as we find summarized for us in communion of the saints, that part of the Apostles' Creed we confess together, that we find summarized in Lord's Day 21, question 55, where the question says, what do you? It's very interesting it says you. Look at question 54. What believest thou? Singular. But now you, plural. You look at question 56 as well. What believest thou? Singular. But now corporately, what do you understand? What do you understand by the communion of the saints? It's amazing how those different words get at different things to help us understand communion. Here is how the Scriptures understand communion of the saints. First of all, or rather first, that all and everyone who believes, being members of Christ, are in common partakers of him, and all his riches and gifts. Or to put it another way, anyone who believes, no matter how weak a believer, partakes of all of Jesus and all his gifts. None partake of him, as it were, more or less. But everyone who believes, being a member of Christ, partakes of him and all his riches and gifts. Dear child of God, whether you are strong in faith or struggling in faith, all of Jesus is yours, and all of what he has done is yours. But there's more. That's the first part. The first part of communion. Secondly, it says that everyone, again, everyone, not just who are more developed in grace, not those who are more assured, not the strongest of believers, even the weakest of them. Everyone must know it to be his duty, your obligation, what is required, your necessary service, must know it to be his duty, readily and cheerfully, to employ his gifts, which everyone has, partaking of the Lord Jesus Christ as their head, for the advantage and salvation of the other members. We hope to consider this, we could say, definition of communion of the saints, that the Lord would renew and work perhaps for the first time a great understanding of this marvelous truth we confess as we consider it from the Scriptures. The communion of the saints. And firstly, this communion according to the Word of God, this communion is in their Lord. In their Lord. Because firstly, he is their head. And because secondly, he has given them his gifts. This communion of the saints is in the Lord as their head. This idea that the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church is found throughout Scripture. When it says he is the head of the church, it means he is the one that is in charge and ruling and guiding and caring for her the way your head, your mind, your brain governs all the different parts of your body. You know, it's interesting. It's a real blessing to hold a newborn baby in your arms, to see them grow. My youngest child is now 3 months old, and you can start to see some control over their limbs. But the connections between their brain and how they control their hands and their arms and their legs, they haven't learned yet. You can do all kinds of things as your brain tells your body what to do. But it comes in time, it comes with maturing. But we, by the grace of God, have all the ability, all the strength, all the gifting we need for whatever service he called us to. For example, as we considered this morning, if we went to Ephesus or Crete, and if we were Titus or Timothy, he gives us all we need to serve him. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, we find it put this way. And hath put all things under his feet and given him to be the head over all things to the church. And as we will consider the body and the gifts and the headship, we can note that this is not only evident in 1 Corinthians 12 in the different descriptions of the parts of the body and what is left out. Because maybe as you read, you noticed what was missing, eh? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15. The foot, the hand. Verse 16, the ear, the eye. What's missing? The head. There's other parts missing too. But the head is clearly missing. Because that's our Lord Jesus, not any other believer, no matter how gifted. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, and it's no accident in 1 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, talks about headship. In 1 Corinthians 12, he talks about gifts. And in 1 Corinthians 13, he talks about love. How those who have Christ as their head are to use their gifts out of service and love, the more excellent way. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3 says, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. And the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Having established the headship of Christ, he will develop it through the longer course of the argument of his epistle, 1 Corinthians. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 14, for as the body is one, and hath many members, and as all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, all joined into one body, we could say. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into that one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Many members, one head, our Lord Jesus. Is there any part of your body that isn't connected and controlled to your head? There's parts of your body you can't consciously control. But in the imagery of head, the functioning of the body, whether you think of it in the context of the nervous system, whether you think of it in the context of the endocrine system, all these things are connected in and through your head. It's beautiful, the design, not only functionally as we use this body to bear the image of God, but as a picture of the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, the church, and he is our great head. But if you would have fellowship with the children of God, if you would have gifts to serve Christ and to serve one another, the foundational, fundamental principle that must be in place first is that you are in the head, that you are part of the body, that you are joined to Jesus Christ through Spirit-worked faith. It's called baptism here, as we read from 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 14. For by one Spirit are we baptized into one body. It doesn't say, for by one water are we baptized into one body. This is the language like Romans chapter 6. This is talking about baptism of the Spirit. When the promise of faith and salvation is realized in the heart of the sinner, as the Spirit regenerates them, and two glorious things begin to take place, faith and repentance. Repentance and faith always going together as they begin to see their sin and trust in the Lord their God, confess their sin, and trust his pronouncement of absolution, forgiveness for what Jesus has done. Trusting they are righteous before God, not because of what they have done. Everything they have done has simply made them unrighteous and guilty before God, but that they would be accepted with a just God, though they are sinful for Jesus' sake, and are even made and adopted into his family. As we said this morning, made heirs. That must come first. If you would use gifts in service to God, you must be joined to the head. It may seem gruesome imagery, but it is very fitting. When someone is severed from the head, is there life in their body? No. So, my friend, are you dead in trespasses and sins, if you are not joined to Christ the head through Spirit-worked repentance and faith. That must be first. Communion of the saints in their Lord as their head, and by the grace of God, having his gifts. Having his gifts. 1 Corinthians 12 is a portion of Scripture par excellence that illustrates and enumerates those gifts and talks about how they work and function in the course of the body. We'll just consider again 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 7. Now there are diversities of gifts, great variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all, or thereby, we could say. Gifts have been given. Gifts by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a fundamental thing to recognize. You are joined to him through repentance and faith. Even if it is faith that is weak. Even if it is faith that is not assured. Even if you are backsliding, that doesn't change the reality of the faith. What must come is fresh repentance. What must come is a growing and assurance of faith. What must come is a renewing of the mind and the strengthening of faith. So as you are joined to the head, our Lord Jesus, you may serve him. And as the Catechism so simply and quite strikingly emphasizes, that we may serve one another. First, that all and everyone who believes, being members of Christ, question 55 of Lord's Day 21 emphasizes, are in common partakers of him and all of his riches and gifts. But secondly, that everyone must know it to be his duty, readily and cheerfully, to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. Do you know what your duty is? Do you know what your duty, your obligation? You would serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You may stumble, you may falter, you may doubt, but you cannot deny him. Then you must use your gifts. You cannot say, I do not have gifts, because everyone is in common partaker of him and has all of him. What a blessed thing. And we have all been given the gifts he has designed for us to have in his service, like Titus, like Timothy, and so many others. But you must reckon it, fundamentally so, that if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, you must use your gifts. But that raises a very good question, doesn't it? How? If I am united to Christ by repentance and faith, and He is my head, and I am part of this glorious body, and because of Him, out of His fullness, no matter how weak or small I may be in my own eyes, no matter how underdeveloped and weak I find myself as a Christian, I have gifts to use. And if I know by faith that is my duty, because that is what the Word of God says, how do I do them? How do I use my gifts? How does that work? To what end? In what ways? Well, it is their duty. And their duty, their obligation to do so readily and lovingly. And as it is their duty to do it readily and lovingly, we must use these gifts for the advantage of other members, to help each other. To help each other. Well, we must use these gifts, which is our blessed duty, readily. And we could say willingly. Whenever the captain, the Lord Jesus Christ, says go, we say, yes, sir. And we use those gifts He gives. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10 puts it this way. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, but especially unto them who are of the household of faith. We must be ready. When we see an opportunity to assist, to help, to encourage, to use whatever gift we may have, whether it is a gift of teaching, whether it is a gift of exhortation, whether it is the gift of hospitality, whether it is ministry of mercy, and we could go through the different gifts which we've been able to consider previously, but we have no time to do it in the context of question 55 this evening. Whatever those gifts may be, we use it. We use it, especially to those of the household of faith, to do it readily. To do it readily. Why don't we always do it readily? Why don't we always use our spiritual gifts right away? The way soldiers are expected to obey their commanding officers. The way parents are to obey their children. The way, if you are healthy and mature, the way your head controls all the different parts of your body. Why don't we do it readily? Well, we could say implicitly is the mistake that a child of God would say, because I'm not assured, because I'm not more exercised in faith, because I'm not as mature as I should be, I don't have gifts and can't use them. Well, we've seen that simply is not true. You are joined to Christ, the head, by faith. You have all of Him. You have gifts. Absolutely, indisputably, according to the Word of God. And you must use them. But do other things get in the way of using them readily? Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. First, do you know what they are? Do you know what you can do to serve the Lord Jesus Christ? Search the Word of God. See how you can help others. What is it the Lord gives you a delight out of obedience to do? One minister put it this way, when it comes to acts of obedience and doing them, when it comes to serving the body, what makes you feel the most alive and the most encouraging? Some people feel the most alive, the most useful, the closest to the Lord when they are preaching, when they are teaching, when they are attempting to lead a young people's study. They feel they're using their gifts. Other people do it, and forgive me if this sounds trite to you, if they can bake something in the oven and bring it to somebody in need, it's just as legitimate, just as important, just as significant an act of obedience and using those gifts as it would be in the visibility of preaching before the eyes of God. You must find your gifts. That is one thing that keeps us from using them readily. To not only remember we have them, but to know what they are. We could say secondly, or really thirdly, perhaps. instead of using our gifts for the good of others, readily, we do it hesitantly. We're afraid, if I seek to use my gifts, will I be judged? Will others look down on me? Will I not use my gift good enough for others? You can have performance anxiety about using your gifts, if you pardon the way to put it that way. Whenever I come up to preach and lead worship, I always feel nervous. I'm blessed with having a disposition of the fact most people don't know it. In fact, some people think I'm presumptuous. I just don't show the nervousness. I know teachers feel the same way. I know artists that feel the same way. I know workmen in construction that can feel the same way as they are gripped with the reality of their task. And a fear of man presses upon us, and whatever it is, what do? We don't want to be judged, so we backpedal. And instead of obeying Jesus readily because we hear the voice of our master and commander and we trust his marvelous provision, we hesitate. And we don't obey as we should. In the body, when communications from the head through the nervous system to the rest of the parts of the body aren't working right, what happens? Body parts don't respond the way they should. It's a serious sign there's a problem with your physical health. So spiritually, too. Perhaps it is a symptom of the lethal disease of fear of man, interfering in your use of your gifts that you would use readily. Those are just three brief ones. We could consider more. But we must remember the Lord has given us gifts and that we are to use them readily and willingly as our head calls us to do them. But we could say to not only do so readily and willingly, we could say lovingly as well. Lovingly as well. It is no accident that 1 Corinthians 13 follows 1 Corinthians 12. That is why the end of chapter 12, which is really just an artificial break in the letter, ends, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way, the way of love, greater than the way of faith." What a thing. Greater, as it were, than the way of hope. The greatest way. Love. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5 is one practical example of this. Charity, or love, it says, doth not behave itself unseemly or inappropriately, seeketh not her own, but rather, we could say, seeks the good of others, is not easily provoked, and thinketh no evil. It's amazing how, just considering that verse, so much of love is focused on serving others, directed away from self toward others. And perhaps our Lord Jesus, as his great style is, says it better than any other place. In John 13, verse 35, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples." What is the great mark? "If ye love one another." Or rather, "if ye have love one to another." That the body is joined to the head through the work of the Spirit and functions through the power and the bond of love. Of love. Sacrificial commitment one to another because of the work of the head. We use our gifts as our duty, readily and lovingly, as our Lord Jesus would have us. And we do it for the other members. For the other members. That's why our Lord Jesus emphasizes it so beautifully. "If ye have love one to another." Sometimes in the church we emphasize, if we love the world, if we care about other people, but it must begin with one to another. That's how they will know. "This shall all men know that ye are my disciples." They will know that I am your head and you belong to me if ye love one to another. How do you know you're operating in love to one another? How do you know you're using your gifts not only out of a sense of duty readily and lovingly, but how do you know you're using them as a sense of duty readily and lovingly to one another, to the other members? Well, firstly, if you are doing things in the use of your gifts to their advantage, as Christ did. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, we find an example of selfless service, focusing on the needs of others in the person and work of our Lord Jesus. And that is how we should use our gifts as well. It says in Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through strife, through fighting, and vain glory, or empty boasting of self, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And this preeminently so. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That is how we are to use our gifts to the advantage of the body. That is how we do it lovingly, readily, as our duty. To do it like Jesus. And how did he do it? In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. If you use your gifts, child of God, if you use your gifts in highness of mind, esteeming yourself better, to say, oh, no, 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 I am greater than you, I know better, I will show you, and you condescend to your brother. Omnible. As harsh as that is the truth. When we would seek to serve the body out of pride, high-mindedness, esteeming ourselves better, that is not Christ-like service. That is pharisaical self-righteousness that builds not on the work of Christ and trusts not in the power of him as their head, but trusts in self. We must use our gifts by the grace of God in lowliness of mind, esteeming the others better. What does that look like then? Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You see someone in need, and though you know they are greater than you, though they know you are better than you, you can help. You can help. Because by the grace of God, you can. And the grace of God, you want to. So you do. You say, can I help you? I can do this. There is no working yourself up to a certain position. There is no selling yourself. There is a humble obeying the head. As readily, naturally, and as simply and lowly as my hand and my arm submit to the commands of my brain. No boasting. No boasting, as it would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, for the body is not one member but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were the hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if there were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, notice the silliness the sounds, but how beautifully it fits. If you pardon the language connecting the mind of Christ as our head and how we are to esteem ourselves lower. Verse 21 of 1 Corinthians 12. The eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. There is a lowliness. There is a unity. There is a humility and a focusing on serving others, not self, that is exemplified by our head in the mind of Christ. It is for the other members we use our gifts to their advantage. Well, what is their advantage? Ultimately, their advantage is their salvation. Not, as it were, their coming to faith, because we are already talking about members, but their life of faith, their continuing in the way of obedience, their following the Lord Jesus more and more until he calls them into his blessed presence through their death or his return. That is their salvation. As question 55 put it, to employ his gifts for their advantage and salvation of other members. We see this in chapter 12, for their salvation, for their good, for their Christian life. In verses 12 through 14 of 1 Corinthians 12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And then again in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27, now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular, all one, for the purpose of serving the head and caring for the salvation of the body. You ever notice how the body does that physically for us? You ever see someone smack their thumb with a hammer? I remember building a deck with my grandfather. He was in his 60s, and whenever he struck a nail in, he did in one shot, maybe two, and he always hit the nail. You looked where I put the nail and you could see five marks where the hammer head was dented into the wood. And it was more than one time as I'm trying to hold the nail, thunk, and you hear that kind of dull, wet crunch. You know what I would do? Drop the hammer, lean over, and grab my thumb, or suck my thumb. My whole body's involved. Even just look at me now, as odd as it seems. This hand, this arm, my shoulder, my back, my hip, my knees, my neck, all immediately responding in one. You ever see a person hurt their eye? Something happens, something flies into their eye, they damage their eye. The hand goes up, they bend over and cover it up. Complete protection. Both examples, the body working together in unity according to the natural commands flowing from the head. It's an amazing thing. And we can marvel at the beautiful complexity of the human body and the beautiful imagery of the head and the body. And we can understand that almost intuitively in our lives, practically. But by the grace of God, we must cultivate it so spiritually. Communion of the saints doesn't have to do with a warm niceness of feeling. Communion of the saints has to do with being joined to Christ through repentance and faith, and out of love, serving one another. That is the communion of saints. To obey our head, as it were, to care for one another, as our head has displayed it to us, using the gifts he has given. I want to conclude by asking you a few simple questions. Are you joined to Jesus Christ, the head, through Spirit-worked repentance and faith? If you are, praise God. And if you are not, I urge you with the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and John the Baptist, repent and believe. You're dead in your trespasses and sin. You need a new principle of life to animate you, and as it does, it teaches you your sin and your need for the Lord Jesus. And if the Lord is working those things in you now, convicting you of those things, go to Him, confess your sins, and seek to serve Him obediently with the gifts He gives. That's the first. Whether or not you have the Lord Jesus Christ as your head. The second thing is, if you do by the grace of God, what gifts do you have? What gifts do you have? Search the Word. Prayerfully search the Word. Prayerfully search your heart. Prayerfully talk to your friends and your family. Talk to the church leadership to help you. Are you joined to Him, your head? What gifts do you have? And lastly, how are you using them? Are you using them readily and willfully, or rather readily and lovingly, as is your duty? And are you using them to the advantage of the other members? And that last question, I did not ask you, are you doing it perfectly? I didn't ask you if you're doing it sinlessly. I didn't ask it if you're doing it up to the standard of anyone. Because you're not. Nothing we do does. But rather, are you doing it? Are you doing it by the grace of God? That is the blessed thing we must seek to do. Care for one another. That's true fellowship. That's communion of the saints. As the hand grabs the thumb that got smacked with a hammer. As we bend over and protect the eye that is injured. As we rejoice together in health and strength in our head. That's how people will see Christ. That's how they'll see Him. His love mirrored in our love. As the saints commune in Him and obediently use all the gifts He has given them. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, our great Heavenly Father, help us, Lord, to use the gifts Thou hast given Thy people. Lord, what a thing that we who are at best in ourselves are rebellious servants. Scripture calls us broken vessels. But Lord, for the sake of Jesus and by the power of His Spirit, help us, Lord, to serve Thee with those gifts out of the fullness of His equipping for the ends of the salvation of Thy people. Lord and God, we pray these things in Jesus' name alone. Amen.